Well, so thank you very much. As you can see, in Christmas Eve, as we always do, like this morning, there's going to be a lot of good music. So please come, Christmas Eve, Music prepares the heart for the entrance of the Word of God. So that's what we want to do this morning. Last Sunday, we talked about Mary, that 15-year-old young girl who gave birth to the Son of God. This morning, I want to focus on the carpenter, a quiet carpenter named Jesus, named Joseph, not the father of Jesus, but the man who raised Jesus. Kind of interesting. So we look at that account in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We'll look at that in just a little bit. So as we know, families at Christmas have their different traditions. You all have different traditions. Decorating the Christmas tree, hanging stockings, traveling to visit family and friends. Again, we're hearing so much about COVID. It's crazy stuff. But that's what happens. Spending a lot of money, that's what happens. And many people enjoy driving around towns and villages and neighborhoods in the U.S. looking at the twinkling lights and see the decorated towns and the people's homes. People do that. Many churches throughout the land will tell the story of Jesus' birth through dramas and children's plays, reenacting those wondrous events. These are all, as we know, traditions for most of us of Christmas. But the cast of characters associated with the story of Jesus' birth is pretty interesting. Varied cast of characters. We recognize them often by their unique speaking parts. First example, the angels, who take center stage to announce the birth of the Savior. They appear to Joseph to announce that the name of the child would be Jesus. The archangel Gabriel makes the unforgettable announcement to Mary, and an angelic army interrupts the shepherd, shouting, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." So then we see on the stage, Mary, whose selection by God humbles her, causing her to spontaneously break forth in a beautiful hymn of thanksgiving, according to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. The first two verses give us the sense of her heart song. It says, "And Mary said, 'My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall be called blessed.'" And then we have the wise men, the wise guys on the stage. Even though we should know scripturally that didn't occur right then and there. It occurred quite a while later, right? A long time later, the wise men came. And they are desperate, though, in their search to find the newborn king and to prepared to present him with honor. They ask, "Who is he who is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him." That's chapter 2 of Matthew. Of course, we can't forget the shepherds who become the early evangelists, if you will. In Luke 2, the shepherds hurry to find the baby the angels had told them about. And Luke says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child." Now here's the strange thing about this whole story. Strange thing. Only Joseph has no speaking part. He's the lone, silent member of the cast and often forgotten. Angels bring heavenly greetings. Mary sings a praiseful solo. Wise men speak to Herod and his advisors. And the shepherds preach, but Joseph is silent. No lines attributed to him. No sound bites, no quotes, only silence. But you know what? Joseph is an irreplaceable story in Jesus' birth. Really, if you think about it, we're going to talk about this, he plays a very important role. And as we look at our text in verses 18 through 25, we will pay special attention to the role that Joseph played to bring about the greatest gift of all. It's still astonishing to me, though, that Nowhere in these verses do we hear Joseph's voice. In fact, as we search the Gospels, we discover that they don't record even a single word from the mouth of Jesus' earthly father, the humble carpenter of Nazareth. But as people sometimes say, actions often speak louder than words. So through his silent actions in Matthew, I'm going to share with you this morning that he teaches us three lessons by his life, by his actions. So verses 18 through 19 says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly or privately. Now, we're introduced to Joseph in the middle of what we might call a personal crisis. Having become engaged to a beautiful young girl, he's worked hard to establish an income to support his new bride and to begin a family. He's in love. He's committed to Mary, who loves him too. Or at least he believed that she loved him until the news that his bride-to-be was pregnant. Heartbroken and feeling betrayed, how should he respond? Should he publicly shame her? Should he turn her over to the authorities to be punished? Her explanation of the pregnancy was unbelievable, maybe even blasphemous in his mind, maybe. So if Mary would not have been stoned on the charge of adultery, she could have been stoned on the charge of blasphemy. So verse 19 describes Joseph as a just man, which literally means righteous, and tells us that Joseph was justified before God. That is, he was what the Bible calls saved or born again or a believer in the one true God, certainly. So what does this righteous, saved man do in these circumstances? Joseph chooses, as you notice his life and most of his life, but certainly here, he chooses the path of mercy. He was a righteous man and unwilling to put her to shame, so he resolved to show her mercy and put her away quietly or privately, conceal her someplace, if you will. And before even being told by the angels the explanation, Joseph had already chosen mercy. It's a beautiful picture. No malice is recorded, no explanation of jealousy or rage. Certainly he could have asked a lot of questions here. How could you do this to me, Mary? Who is the father? How do you expect me to explain this to my family? But no words are recorded. We don't have any words. Only tenderness shown. He might be the talk of Nazareth and friends might make snide comments, but he would not hurt Mary. No matter what he thought she had done to him, when he could have demanded a bitter sentence, he chose righteous mercy. Great example to us. Today there's much we can learn from Joseph's example of mercy. Maybe you've never been in a position quite like Joseph's, but we've all been wronged by another person somewhere along the way in our lives. We all know what it's like to be hurt or injured or offended. And how do you react when you're wronged? So two friends were walking through the desert and got into an argument. One friend slapped the other on the face, and he who had been slapped was hurt, but without saying anything, he wrote in the sand, "Today my best friend slapped me in the face." So they kept walking until they found an oasis, and thirsty, they stopped for water. And the one who had been slapped got stuck in quicksand and started to be sucked under, but his friend saved him. And that night he wrote on a stone, "Today a best friend saved my life." The other friend said, "After I hurt you, you wrote in the sand, and now you write in the stone. Why?" he replied. So he said, "When someone hurts us, we should write it in the sand where the wind of forgiveness can erase it away. But when someone does something good for us, We must engrave it in stone where it'll be long remembered. It's a great example. So there's great truth in this little story. If we're truly righteous, then we'll do what's right to others, if we're truly righteous, even when they've done wrong to us. And one of Joseph's other sons later, James, who would one day grow up to believe in his brother, not right away, but later, Jesus as his Savior, he recognized who he was. And in James, the book he wrote, 3:17, he writes, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits." I think he learned that from his earthly father, as well as his heavenly father. So Joseph, this righteous carpenter, would raise God's son to be a merciful Savior even. Second lesson we can learn here from Joseph is one of redemption. So I read verses 20 and 21. "And while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of God, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" So in Joseph's dream, God gave Joseph a glimpse of the divine plan, God's divine plan. Because Joseph was a descendant, I remind you, of David, and a righteous man, God gave him the unique job of raising the Messiah. Think about that. So I want to play right now for you a music video by Michael Card, a song he wrote entitled "Joseph's Song." Kind of gives us the idea here from this song. How could it be? This baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully. The Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? Lord, I know he's not my own, not of my flesh, not of my bone. Still, Father, let this baby be the son of my love. Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. That's a good question for all of us. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life, I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? So this gives you some idea of what must have been going through Joseph's mind, I think. That song is excellent for that. God told Joseph that Mary's son would save his people from their sins. In fact, the name Jesus is the transliteration of the Hebrew word Yeshua, which means the Lord is salvation, or simply the Savior. Jesus, the Savior. And from his name, we learn Jesus' mission to save his people from their sins. So Jesus came to earth to redeem us, to save us from the penalty of our sin. And to redeem means to buy or to purchase. But in order to redeem something, a price must be paid. So Jesus Christ came to redeem us to pay the price that had to be paid for our sins. Lou Johnson was a 1965 World Series hero for the Los Angeles Dodgers. And after his baseball career, he fell on hard times. He made some bad decisions in life, but finally he turned his life around. Unfortunately, drugs and alcohol abuse cost him everything from the magical season, including his uniform, his glove, the bat he used to hit the winning home run in the deciding game, and worst of all, his championship ring. He tried for 30 years to recover the championship ring he lost to drug dealers in 1971, but he didn't have enough money to get it back. And when the Dodgers president, Bob Graziano, learned that Johnson's World Series ring was about to be auctioned on the internet, he immediately wrote a check for $3,457 and bought the ring for him before bids were even posted. He did for Johnson what the former Dodger outfielder had been unable to do for himself, you see. And I think in the same way, God has done for us what we were unable to do for ourselves. He paid the price for our sins with the blood of his son. He bought us back. Think about it. He redeemed us. And as we think about gifts at Christmas, that was the awesome gift. Can you imagine Joseph's anticipation, knowing that he would be responsible for the upbringing of the most important child ever born? God was asking Joseph to raise the Savior as his own son, and most people would never accept that kind of challenge. Which leads us to our third lesson we learn from Joseph. We see a lesson in obedience, verses 24 and 25. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So with Joseph, there was no hesitation, no hesitation. He understood clearly what God expected him, and he was ready to obey of what God expected him. He would take Mary as his wife and suffer the cutting remarks about a child conceived out of wedlock. He would obey in spite of the fact that this child of divine promise would be born under a cloud of the suspicion of adultery, and he called his adopted son Jesus exactly as he'd been told to do. Joseph believed God and Joseph obeyed God. We don't hear any words from Joseph, but his actions speak very loudly. Later, God told Joseph in a dream to take Mary and the infant Jesus to Egypt, and Joseph does so instantly. And just as God had instructed, literally in the middle of the night to do that, he did it. And think about it, in doing so, he left an established carpenter's trade and business. He left family and friends, all to obey God and go to Egypt. He did all that God commanded him to do. And the Bible repeatedly pairs faith with obedience and obedience with faith. They go hand in hand. In other words, there are two sides of the same coin. They are. The Bible is clear that we're saved by faith, but our faith is demonstrated by obedience. So it's vital to believe in God, but the proof that you believe is obedience, genuine obedience. The great 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody was conducting a series of meetings in Boston, Massachusetts. Leading the congregation in song was Daniel B. Towner. One night, a young man responded to the invitation. He said, "I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey." So that statement struck Mr. Towner, who jotted the sentence down. He sent it to J.H. Sammis, a Presbyterian minister. And together they gave birth to the famous hymn, "Trust and Obey." A believer's philosophy really can be summed up in those three words, trust and obey. The Bible uses some interesting figures to represent Christians and their relationship to God. As an example, vines and branches, right? Or sculptor and clay, or shepherds and sheep. So an African convert used another metaphor. He prayed, "O Lord, you are the needle and I am the thread." And having just visited a school where girls were learning to sew, he noticed a simple principle. Wherever the needle went, the thread followed. Then he decided this represented his relationship to God. If he could just stay close to the Lord, praying, reading his word, depending entirely upon him, following him, he would successfully follow God. He was simply the thread following the needle. That's how we are to live. So every year at Christmas, different thoughts come into our minds, like visions of sugar plums dancing in our heads, some people said. Or you may drive through your local town or village and see an elaborate nativity display. Perhaps you would attend a play with children reenacting the precious events that brought our Lord and Savior into the world. However, maybe this Christmas and throughout the rest of your life, I hope you'll remember the lessons from a quiet carpenter given the greatest honor in history. Think about that. So as we wrap this up this morning, three questions to draw these lessons down to where we live. First, example is Joseph. Are you merciful? Are you merciful? If you truly want one of God's kids, You will show in your life the fruits of righteousness that God has put in your heart. Do you, like Joseph, show righteousness in your life by treating others with kindness and mercy and forgiveness, even when you think you have been mistreated? It may be hard to do, yes. But if you follow Christ as thread follows a needle, your life will be a living demonstration of kindness, mercy, and forgiveness. So that leads me to the second question. Have you been redeemed? And those of you that might be watching today as well, have you been redeemed? That is, have all your sins been forgiven through an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you comprehended the sacrifice that he made for you and me on the cross? And it was a sacrifice to leave heaven's glory and become a baby born in a manger as well in all those years till he went to the cross. So if not, please do not leave this meeting this morning, either virtually or here, without turning to Christ for salvation. You can't trust good life or religion or baptism or confirmation. The Bible says these things have zero to do with making us right with God or getting us to heaven. We're saved from our sins by believing in Christ, and that's what we have to do. Years ago, we used to sing a chorus that went like this: He paid the debt he did not owe. I owed the debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, a great amazing grace the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. That's it. That's exactly it. That's what Christmas is all about. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That infant that Joseph cradled in his arms was the perfect, sinless Son of God who became sin for you and me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That means he bore our sins on the cross so we can have his perfect righteousness and thus acceptable before God. And wouldn't it be a tragic waste to turn from Jesus who paid your judgment at such a great cost? That's what people do every day. That's what people do at Christmas time, even when they hear the story. They turn away from Christ. They don't believe in him. How tragic that is. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. So we must ask the question, are you saved? Are you living a life of obedience? So once we're saved, we must be willing to follow Jesus' commands no matter what the cost, to trust and obey. Are we to the best of our ability obeying the Lord in every area of our life? If not, we should resolve this day to repent from that and to be obedient to the Son of God who did so much for us, the cost of sacrifice for us. Lord, I thank you for Joseph. Lord, I thank you that you called him to be the man who raised Jesus, the man who raised the Son of God. Lord, I don't understand all that, and I don't understand how difficult that might have been, and yet he trusted and he obeyed, just like Mary, who trusted and obeyed. So, Lord, you ask us this morning to trust and obey. If we've never come to you, if a person listening to us today has never come to you, I pray, Lord, that today they will do that. They will trust in you and you alone to save them from their sins and give them a home in heaven and have abundant life and eternal life. And Lord, that you'll teach us how to obey, and as we study your word, to be willing to obey what it says. Lord, that's how we have success in the Christian life. That's how we have abundant life. So that's my prayer for all of us this Christmas season, Lord, that we will trust and obey as we think about Joseph and Mary as our example. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.